When we first arrived and we looked at the program, we noticed that there was tea, dinner, and supper, and more tea, and breakfast. And my daughter Natasha said, "What's the difference between dinner and supper and tea?" And some of you have helped us in explaining that to us and everything. And I don't know why I haven't figured it out yet, but I'm hoping the Lord is going to reveal it to me before the end of my message this afternoon, why I keep thinking about my grandmother this morning and about a very specific, very visual thing. And it has to do with food. And I was thinking maybe because, you know, when we gather together as Salvationists in this country and in others, we like to eat. We're very good at sitting around the table and sharing and having food, and we have a lot of coffee breaks, and you have tea in between your dinner and supper and more tea later. Although we call them different things, it is a big part of what we do. And one of my grandmothers lived through the Depression, and so she would always look at me and say, "Are you really putting that much jam on your toast?" More so because she had been taught to conserve because of the life that she was raised in, a family with 10 children as well. So she was always looking, and she always said the best diet was to push away from the table. So that was one grandmother, and I have her over in one side of my head speaking, because we do, as women, implant our voices in our children and their children. And then my other grandmother on my mother's side was very different, and she would have every variety of cookies in her cupboard, and she would have, oftentimes when we went to her house, we would start off at breakfast and we would just continue to have a conversation, and the dishes would end up in the sink and be cleaned and people would still be at the table, and then it was time for cookies and they came around the table, and as that was shifted out, it was, believe it or not, lunchtime already, and so we were eating again, and before you knew it, nobody had really left the table. And she was really big on ice cream floats. Do you have those here? She just loved them. So after you have eaten every meal and you can't even move, she would say, "Would you like an ice cream float?" And we'd say, "Oh, no, Nana, I just couldn't possibly. I am just so full." And she would look at you and say, "But it's an ice cream float." And I said, yes, I heard you, but I'm full, Nana. I can't possibly eat any more." And she was like, "But you see, with ice cream floats, they don't actually fill you. They just go into the cracks and crevices. The food's there, but an ice cream float just fills in the cracks and the crevices." And as I was sitting here this morning, I was thinking, we've been eating a lot. Not just the food on the tables, mind you, no guilt, but we've been coming and breaking the bread of life, and we've been looking into the Word, and quite frankly, it's often not our normal diet, is it? To be in the Word maybe this much in one day already for some of us. And so when we pull up to the table again, I start to think, how many of us are thinking, "Oh, again?" We don't really think about that when it comes to tea and cookies and things of that nature, but sometimes because our diet is different and we're not used to eating this much of the Word, of sitting down and studying it this much, we come in with this kind of attitude of, "I possibly couldn't take any more." And here's what I want to say to you, which is why I think the Lord has just been giving this to me as I was sitting there thinking, "Lord, I think they're going to be tired of hearing from me sooner or later." And the Lord whispered in my ear, "It's like the ice cream soda, what I have for you this afternoon. It's just going to go into the cracks and crevices, and it's a sweet word for these ladies, and I want you to give it to them whether they want it or not." Just like my grandmother. Just like my grandmother, you're going to get the shake whether you want it or not. So open up your Word to Luke chapter 7, And we're going to be looking together at verses 11 to 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier where they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. We've been talking about prayer. Our first message was about really just being honest before God. And even if the words that are inside us and the prayers that we have are not pretty and wrapped in bows, even if they have to do with anger or bitterness or resentment, that the Lord wants us to be honest and bring our prayers to him as they are. And that's when he hears us, when we're being truthful about how we're feeling, when we're not trying to make it sound or look better than what it is. And this morning, in our prayers, when we feel that we have prayed and prayed and we're waiting on the Lord and we feel as if he has disappointed us or has not shown up on time, and we're asking him, "Where is he?" And he's saying, "Ask me who I am." And our prayers of remembering to focus not on where and what God is doing, but who he is and what he can do because of who we know him to be. And here in this place, it's very interesting. The Lord led me to this, and I was thinking it doesn't really seem like prayer is happening in this passage at all. What it seems to be really is another dead person. You're going to start thinking, I like passages about dead people. But that's not what it is. There's a young man who has died, and his mother is a widow. And we had mentioned earlier when we talked about Hannah how important it was for a woman to have a son. It was her livelihood. It was her status. It was her protection. Without a son or a husband, without that covering, she had nothing and was nothing in the community. And here this woman who was already a widow, and it's very important for us to know that because that shows us her status, has lost her only son. And we see Jesus in this community. He's coming through. He's passing by, and he's not really part of her situation at all. But because most of the crowd, if you see in the scripture, it says a lot of the crowd from the town, they were traveling with her because they were all part of it. She must have been well known in her community. And he was already on the stretcher going across, and it says to us, and I think it's one of the most beautiful, sweetest moments in scripture, where it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. I just love that. I just love that. I love it for a couple reasons. One, this woman was so filled with grief. She was so consumed with where she was at, the problem that she was having, which was more than just a problem, let's be honest. Her only son had died. She was grieving, and she could see nothing but her own pain and her own suffering. We don't hear her praying to God. We don't hear her calling out for him. There's other portions of scripture where Jesus is passing through and the blind man hears that Jesus is passing through and he calls out, "Son of David, heal me. Come and save me." And people come up to him and bring their children to him. But here, this woman is so consumed with her grief, so consumed by the darkness of her situation, she is not even aware that Jesus is present at all. And his heart went out to her. He saw her first. He initiated the conversation. And that's another type of prayer. The type of prayer where sometimes he initiates. He sees us. He knows where we're at. We don't have the words. We don't know how to call upon him. We don't know what to say. And yet he sees us and he initiates. His heart goes out to us. I'm not sure how many of you have ever sat in a prayer meeting where, or even in your personal time of prayer, if you've done this before, where you have sat and instead of starting off immediately with your prayers of everything that you want to tell to God, you sit back and you listen to what God might have to say to you. Because prayer is a conversation between our spirit and his spirit. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm doing all the talking. And it's important, as in any relationship, that when we're communicating with one another, that we pause and listen to what the other person has to say. And I think sometimes in prayer, it's one of our biggest stumbling blocks. It's what we forget to do. I've prayed, I've asked, I've come before him, I've interceded. But have we stopped? Have we listened? Have we given him any space to speak to us at all? This woman was in no position to call upon the Lord, but his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. He saw her first. Now, I think the English is really, really poor in this. We tend to think or have been given the impression that Christianity means that we're to be void of feelings or emotion. That to successfully walk through a grieving period or to handle some kind of struggle, we're supposed to be even-keeled and allow everyone to see the holiness of God upon us. And the holiness of God upon us means that we are emotionless. So when I looked at this the first time and I saw that Jesus, his first statement to her was, don't cry, I thought, are you crazy? She's just lost her only son. She's a widow. She's now become destitute. What else is she to do? This is actually an appropriate reaction, I would think, to the situation that she's in. Thomas Merton has said that the cross does not sanctify us by destroying human emotion. And I would like to say, we are not to be ruled by our feelings. We're not to put them up so high that they become in control of us. But we are not to deny them to the point where we think that they don't exist either. Where we suppress them so much that we don't acknowledge them at all. And that we think that holiness is some kind of stoic behavior. So that those of us who are actually aware that we have feelings and we have a lot of them. Amen, says my daughter in the front row. That when we start comparing ourselves to one another's experiences, which the Bible says is unwise to begin with, but we do it because we're human, we take our highs and then we have our lows. And then we look across and we see another saint who seems to be just going steady along and we think, oh, how I wish I could be like her. And we hear the words of Jesus saying, don't cry. And we think, suppress, suppress, suppress. Actually, in Hebrew, what Jesus was actually saying was not don't cry, but don't grieve, which is completely different because we know what he's about to do. Right? He's saying, don't grieve. His heart has gone out to her. His heart went to her probably, if you think about it, because he was Mary's only son, right? God's only son. He knew what his mother was going to be going through. For those of you who are now saying he does have brothers and sisters and all of that, yes, I didn't mean it in that sense. I was thinking God's only son, and here she has her only son. And to know, as he knew, what was going to happen in the future to him and how his own mother would be grieving. And I often wonder when I read this passage if that was a little bit of what he was thinking of, that his heart went out to her, not just because of the grief she herself was in, but because he saw a foreshadowing of the kind of suffering and pain that his own mother would go through. And his heart went out to her, and he goes over, and instead of hearing it as don't cry, because the Hebrew was actually don't grieve, and he was saying, don't grieve, don't be so distressed, because he was going to raise this young man from the dead. And that is what he did. In Isaiah chapter 63, verses 8 and 9, it says, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior, and in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. His love and mercy redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The sweetness that I see in this, I don't know if there is, I believe that for someone in this room, that they can find comfort in those words, that in your distress, he is distressed. That in your moment where you might be struggling through something, that his heart goes out to you. He sees you. He knows where you are at. Romans 8:26 through 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We have a God who intercedes on our behalf. And when we do not have the words ourselves, he prays for us and intercedes for us. When we are in distress, he is in distress, and he sent his very presence, and it says a messenger in verse 63, but if you look that up in the Hebrew, it says that it is his very presence, and when you translate presence, it means the face of God. He sends the face of God to rescue them. And who do we know to be the perfect manifestation of the face of God, the perfect reflection of who God is, and that is Jesus Christ. And so when this woman who is consumed with her grief is completely blocked out and doesn't have words, is not even aware that the presence of God is with her, and he comes up alongside and says, do not grieve. And he raises her son from the dead. The first thing her son sees is the face of God. When the blind man called out to Jesus and said, heal me, and his eyes were open, the first thing he saw was the face of God. In our distress, he is distressed with us, and he sends his very presence. He sends Jesus. He sends the face of God. And if we don't see him and we're not aware of him and we're so consumed with the situation that we are in or the problem that we're dealing with or the grief that we are struggling with or the illness that has overwhelmed us, his heart moves out towards you. He is interceding on your behalf, and in your weakness, in your lows, when you're not up high, when you're not able to keep it steady, his heart goes out to you, and he is with you, and he prays for you, and he is a compassionate, loving God. And he wants you to see his face, and it's not your responsibility. Do you hear that? We strive sometimes so hard, and we beat ourselves up, even in our own pursuit of God. And here, this woman was not pursuing God at all. He interrupted her life. He saw where she was at, and he came up alongside. He initiated. Can we be still long enough to allow God to initiate a conversation with us? Can our prayers even be silenced just a little? To allow our hearts just to be still and our minds to settle just a little bit so that we can hear God initiating a conversation with us. This city where he was passing through, the city of Nan, is actually still around today, and the word actually means the city was called Green Pastures or Lovely. And as I got up this morning and looked outside my window and walked across to breakfast, I saw the green pastures and I saw the ocean, and I thought, how lovely, how beautiful. And if God isn't speaking to you in here, he certainly is shouting out there. He is wanting to woo us and to communicate with us and to initiate conversations with us. And I would like to say that in this passage of scripture where we find this woman, she's in a place of green pastures. That's what they called it. That's what Nan means. It's a lovely place, just as it's a lovely place here. Somewhere where we have come and everything around us is beautiful. And the conversations around us and the food, and it's a time to get away. And yet, I would reckon that there are people in this room who, although it is beautiful all around them, they're suffering on the inside. You can be alone in a crowd. We know it to be true. You can be grieving. You can be suffering from depression, suffering with an illness or a burden that you have not shared with a single soul, because you do not want to burden them. And everything outside and around us is lovely and it's beautiful. And instead of being a sweetness that comforts us, it almost stings to look at it. God sees you. He's not distracted by the things that distract us. He sees right into your heart, and as his heart moved for this woman, his heart moves for you. In your distress, he is distressed, and he sends his presence, his very presence, Jesus, the face of God, to rescue you, to speak into your situation and to raise the dead. He's still a God of resurrection. He is still a God of healing, full healing. Whether it's of our minds or our hearts or our relationships and even, yes, our physical bodies, he is a God who heals. And his heart goes out to us. In our prayer, let us make sure it's not just a one-way conversation. Are we listening? Do we have those moments when we can be still? There's a woman named Ruth Barton, and she's teaching spiritual formation in the States right now, and she does a lot of seminars on the subject, and she reckons it to a mason jar that is filled with river water. And she says that her souls, that the Lord revealed to her that her soul was a bit like that mason jar filled with river water, that all the busyness of life and it shakes it up. And when you sit it down on the counter, there is so much sentiment and muck in there that you can't see through the water, and that you have to let it sit there for some time until it all kind of drifts to the bottom and settles, and then it's clear. And she says to us that oftentimes we're like that, that even when we make attempts to go into the presence of God and to sit there before him, that I don't know if you've noticed this in your prayer time, but when you sit there, it's immediately you're thinking about the dishes. Or all of a sudden your mind's going, oh, I just sat down for 2 seconds to spend some time with the Lord, and the list appears in your head of all the things that you didn't get done. Or maybe you've knelt and all of a sudden you're realizing, when was the last time I vacuumed? Yeah, like there's all sorts of things to come in and distract you and to deter you. And the sentiment has not settled. And so our minds become busy and we move on too quickly. And she suggests that we just sit there and we let the busyness swirl around and we let the list and all of the things come at us and we consciously make an effort to say no. And we wait until our spirit settles and it becomes clear. And sometimes you can wait a long time if you've got a lot of things going on. But if you push through in the discipline of being still before God and allowing him to have a time to initiate the conversation, to be the one who speaks first, who reveals his heart to you, to be quiet in his presence. Sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray for. And so we get busy thinking up elegant words, flowery things, even sometimes on our own, when really what the Lord wants from us is for us to be still. Our God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And he's a God who desires to commune with each of us. He sees where you are, even if no one else notices, even if no one else can tell what's going on inside because you're just that good at hiding it. He sees, and I know that his heart is moved towards you. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. My daughter's going to come. I'm going to ask her to come up right now, but she's going to sing a song by the David Crowder Band. The lyrics are beautiful, and it's "Come As You Are." I'd ask you that you would listen to the lyrics, but even as she's singing during this time, before we move into the rest of our day, that we would just be still in his presence. And if for you that means standing or coming here to sit or kneel, or if it just means staying where you are and actually being still, not just physically still before the Lord, but to give him the busyness of our minds, the concerns of our hearts, to come before him just as we are, to allow it all to settle, and to give him some space to initiate the conversation with us, to hear what he has to say.